You could increase the volume. I think somebody's complaining. It's just that maybe it's the accent. It's got nothing to do with the mic. All right. Okay. Well, thank you very much for the invitation to speak this month or these past three Sundays. This is my last Sunday. I hope it's not my last Sunday. I hope you invite me back. I don't usually do this, but this is the second time I've preached this message. I preached this message first Sunday in January at my own church at Gateway. And it was a message that God gave me, and it's one of those controversial issues. I was raised, I cut my theological teeth on a Bible school down in New Brunswick. And they would defend the Trinity to the death. But the interesting thing is, they always seem to ignore the Holy Spirit. You know, as somebody said, you know, they believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Bible. Which wasn't true. They did believe in the Holy Spirit, but they ignored the Holy Spirit, and they almost substituted God's Word for the Holy Spirit. And that was the way I just, when you're trained that way, you just move in that direction. And I came to Victoria, and I met Larry and Barbara, and they introduced me and opened a crack in the door regarding the Holy Spirit. And I went to a church, the Nazarene, First Nazarene Church, where Gary Bennett's the pastor. And there was a man called David Damien, and he was under the tutelage of an old man called Bob Birch. Bob Birch was the pastor of St. Margaret's Episcopalian Church in Vancouver. And there was just, the Spirit of God was alive and moving in that ministry, in that Episcopal Church under his ministry. And I had no idea who this old guy was. I was probably about as old as I am right now. But he asked Gary to pray for him so that he would come under the authority of Gary's ministry in that church. And all he was asked to do was read a chapter in the Bible. So he got up and he read a chapter in the Bible. He didn't speak about it, he just read it. When he read it, I just couldn't believe what I heard. There was just an anointing, there was a power that just washed over me, and I realized that I had a thirst that I knew nothing about. And I went home to Isabel and I said, "Listen, Isabel, I've just heard a prophet." She said, what did he say? I said, "He read the Bible." He never spoke about it, he just read it. But there was something significant about what Bob Birch did. When he read the scripture, it was married to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God took the Word of God and it just came alive. I said, "That's what I want." And what I'd like to do this morning is ask two questions. How were we created? And why were we created? The how and the why in our creation. If you go through the Old Testament and the New Testament, one of the words that's used of God is the word potter. And he calls us the clay. In Isaiah, the prophet puts it this way. He says, "But now, Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are our potter, and we are all the work of your hand." And Jeremiah uses the same language. God, speaking through Jeremiah, speaks to Israel. He says, "Just as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, and I will mold you in any way." So I take you right back to creation, to the very beginning. In chapter 2 in Genesis, verse 7, it says that the Lord God formed man from the dust of the earth. The word formed there is the same word potter. You see, when God created this whole universe and this world and everything in it, He spoke and things came into being. He spoke and the stars were in place. He spoke and this earth was made. He spoke, the animals were created. Vegetation, everything was created through the power of the Word of God. But when it came to you and I, God got down into the earth, lifted up the clay, and got His hands dirty, and He made us. He got personally involved in our lives. And He created us not to be a tablet to be written upon or a scribe to be written with, but He created us to be a vessel to be filled. That's how He created us. He created us to be vessels to be filled. The Apostle Paul puts it this way, he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. We are jars of clay, and God wants to fill us. And the next part of that verse in 2:7 says, and God breathed into the nostrils of man, and he became a living soul. The breath of God is the Spirit of God. And if you go through the scriptures, you'll find that the Hebrew word for wind and breath and spirit is the same word. It's the word ruach. The Hebrew is the same. The word for wind and breath and spirit is pneuma. You get your word pneumatic drill from it. And just as God breathed into that first living soul, Jesus, when He rose in the power of the resurrection, met His disciples. And it said He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And I want you to notice what it says, they received the Holy Spirit at that point in time. But there's a bit of a transition between breath and water. You see, when God fills us with His Spirit, when He breathes into us, it's the breath of God. But then there's a switch and it becomes water. And you find that there's individuals in the scriptures where he cries out, he said, as a deer pants for the water brook, so my soul thirsts for you, O God. People have a thirst for God that they know nothing about. And they try to fill it with all kinds of things. They don't realize this thirst that they have for God. And they're looking for it everywhere. In fact, God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 2, verse 13, he says, my people, God speaking to his people, he says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And they have hewn out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that hold no water. And that's what we do. We have this insatiable thirst for God, but we don't know how to fill it, so we try all kinds of things. And even coming to church on a Sunday morning, sometimes that can be it. Jesus, in John chapter 7, on the Feast of Booths, on the last day of that feast, he said he stood up on that great day, and Jesus stood and he cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And I want you to note, he says, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Not in his innermost being, but out. Which is a key indicator of what's taking place here. It's like the woman at the well. She had a thirst she knew nothing about, and she went from husband to husband. And even the person she was living with, five times she was married, and then the man she was living with was not her husband. She was looking for relationships. She had a thirst that she couldn't satisfy until she met Jesus, and he talked about this living water, and he said to her, "Whoever drinks of the water I will give him will never thirst. But the water I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." And when she heard that, she said, "Sir, give me this water." And that's where we all stand today. We're saying, "God, I need this water. I need this thirst to be quenched." Which brings me to the scripture of this morning. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. This is a very controversial scripture that I'd like to focus in on. Ephesians chapter 5. And we, first Sunday I was here, we spoke about waking up, rise from the dead, and let the light of Christ be in your hearts. But verse 18, he said, "Do not get drunk with wine, for this is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." I want you to note that Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." When the salvation came to the Samaritans, the apostles came to them and they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. When Cornelius and his household heard Peter preaching, it said they received the Holy Spirit. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that we were filled with the Holy Spirit. It says we received the Holy Spirit. And there's a difference. And once you receive the Holy Spirit, it says this: we were sealed. Now, I used to hear people say, "Well, see that couple over there, they're spirit filled." You know what that indicated? That there were some people who just had only maybe 3/4 of the Spirit, or half the Spirit. It's like saying, "Well, I've received Jesus, but I've only received a bit of him." It's like, I don't know, but this arm that's going around, you know, in the different churches. I mean, that's only a part of St. Xavier. You know, you don't receive part of Jesus, you receive the whole of Jesus. You don't receive part of the Holy Spirit, you receive the whole of the Spirit. So you're all filled with the Spirit in that sense, using the English word here. But this word here, and you'll find it throughout the New Testament, this word "filled," and every time it's related to an individual, you'll discover something about them. But the word "filled" here, we have the same word that has been just transitioned into our English language, and they haven't changed it very much, because the word is plethora. Now, what does it mean when somebody says there's a plethora of something? An overflowing. An excess. It's too much. There's a plethora. No, there's not a plethora of this congregation, by the way, but it might happen. There's an overabundance. There's an excess. That's what the word means. What it means is that when we receive the Holy Spirit, we are sealed. You can't receive any more of the Spirit. So if I have a piece, if I have a glass, if I'm a vessel, and that vessel is filled, and I begin to pour any more into it, what happens? Overflows. It's a plethora. We went, Isabel and I went to on our first cruise about, I don't know, 15 years ago, maybe 20 years ago. And we wanted to, you know, try everything in the first cruise, and they had a midnight feast. And we went down into this big room, table was out there, and there were champagne glasses stacked one on top of the other in a pyramid, until at the very top there was one glass. One of the crew members got up on a ladder and he bottled a champagne and he started to pour it into the one glass until that glass was filled, and he just kept on pouring until there was a plethora of champagne flowed over into the next glass underneath there. They filled up and they went one by one by one. That's exactly the same idea for you and I. I used to think that revival, wouldn't it be wonderful in revival? You know, revival only happens occasionally throughout history. The way that revival really works is that when you get a plethora of the Spirit and it outpours into somebody else's life. And then they get filled and they get a plethora of the Spirit and it flows into another person's life until every glass is filled, until every vessel is filled with God's Spirit. This word, when I was at school, I struggled with English grammar, never mind Greek grammar. But if you understand the Greek grammar of this, it will help you immensely. I'm going to do a little bit of teaching here in Greek grammar. It's not going to be too difficult. Number one, this word is in what they call the present imperative. And all that means is that this is an ongoing, continuous action that takes place in the future. It doesn't happen all the time, it just happens in moments. This filling, this plethora of the Spirit. It doesn't happen all the time. It just doesn't happen. So it's a continuous thing, but it's imperative. In other words, this is imperative. This is a command from God. He wants you to experience a plethora of the Spirit. It is also in what they call the second person. In the first person, I talk about myself. Me, mine, I. It's all about me. First person. If I'm talking about somebody else, if I'm talking about Larry Gill, for instance, Larry's a great guy, he's my pastor, comes and visits me when I'm in hospital, that's third person. When I'm talking second person, I'm talking directly to that individual, and I'm saying, hi, good morning. God is speaking this in the second person. It's the same scripture in Psalm 23 where it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. That's second person. The psalmist was talking about God. God is my shepherd. He leads me. He guides me. Third person. But when he goes through the valley of the shadow of death, second person. He's talking to God. He's not talking about God. God is talking to you individually this morning. Second person. And it's also plural. It includes everybody. This is not just for pastors and prophets and church leaders. This is talking to every one of us who are believers in Jesus Christ. That's important. That's your Greek grammar for today. But you need to know that it is imperative that you experience this plethora of the Spirit. You see, you can quench the Spirit, you can grieve the Spirit because you don't want any part of the Spirit to do this work in you. Peter put it this way when after the day of Pentecost. He said, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. We are living in the day and age of times of refreshing. God wants you to experience times of refreshing in your life, individually and collectively. So, the question we have this morning is, what does it look like when you have this plethora of the Spirit? It's in the passive. In other words, it's got nothing to do with you, but yet it means that you allow God to do it to you. You allow the Spirit to work in you. And I want you to look at a couple. You can go home and just check this out. Every time a person is filled with the Spirit, you will discover that something takes place. This outpouring. And the first place we go to is in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And Mary has just been given the great news that she's going to conceive through the Holy Spirit, and she's going to have a son who's going to be called the Son of the Most High. And so she takes off and she goes to her sister Elizabeth. And we go down to verse 39 of Luke chapter 1. Verse 39 of Luke 1. Now at this time Mary arose, went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Plethora. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." The outpouring of the Spirit didn't affect Elizabeth, it affected Mary. And it was so powerful that even today, that 50% of all Christians in the world today use this as a prayer. They call it the Hail Mary, if you happen to be Roman Catholic. That's how powerful this was. It wasn't for Elizabeth, it was for Mary. To assure her that what she experienced was right. Slip over a couple of pages to Luke chapter 4. Jesus has just been baptized. God has spoken to him. And he's saying, "You're my beloved son, and you I am well pleased." And the Spirit came upon him. And he received the Spirit. And then chapter 4, verse 1 says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. The same word, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led around by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. What did he do? He just spoke the word of God. Just like Bob Birch took the word of God and the Spirit of God together, and it had power. And he defeated the enemy. Go to Acts chapter 2. And here we have the great day of Pentecost. We're all together. Chapter 1, the day of Pentecost. And verse 2, suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house, and they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues of fire distributing themselves and resting on each one of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, they received the Holy Spirit. They now had a plethora of the Spirit. And then what happened? They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other languages as the Spirit was giving them utterances. And everybody heard the gospel, the great things of God in each of their languages. It was an outpouring of the Spirit. And then Peter stood up in verse 17 and he said, "It shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my Spirit on all mankind. Your sons and your daughters, you shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams, even on my bond servants, both men and women. And I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." And you'll discover over and over again I'll just one more, and Acts chapter 4. They were told not to preach in the name of Jesus. They went back to the church. They told them. They began to pray. They prayed. And after they prayed, verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the word of God with boldness. You see, we can't do it on our own. You try and speak the word in your own strength with boldness, it doesn't work. But the Spirit in you will give you boldness. Every time a person or individuals were filled or this plethora of the Spirit, something happened. So, that's the Word of God. So let's take it down to, well, how does that apply in my life? Well, the Sunday that I was going to speak this word, I usually take a walk around the Rithet Bog, if you know that area. And I usually do a prayer walk around there. And as I was doing my prayer walk around, I just started. And that particular day, it was a Friday, Peter Chevron's the resident chaplain at the hospital in the Jubilee, and he called me and he says, Peter, would you fill in for me for this day? And I said, sure, I can do that, Peter. So the two Peters agreed, and we got it done. So I'm on my walk, and I just started, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, Lord, I need to be filled. If I'm going to be preaching this word, I need to experience this. And I wasn't speaking out loud as I am now. This was all my thoughts. And as I was thinking these thoughts, my phone went. And I answered it. And it was a hospital. And they said, can I put you through to ICU, the intensive care unit? I said, sure. So they put me through, and the nurse came on. She said, this is an unusual request. She said, we've had somebody in here and they've just been removed, but there's a real heaviness in this particular unit where this person was, and it's so heavy that none of the medical staff want to go in there. She said, is there anything that you can do, like a cleansing or something? I said, sure. I think we can do that. So I went up to the hospital, to the IC unit, the Jubilee, and all of the staff came around me, and we just started talking to just myself. And I said, well, let's go in. And so I opened up God's word, and I said, this is what Jesus said about this. He said, if the Spirit leaves the house of an individual, that's their body, and leaves it empty, and it's just empty, it comes back and brings seven more spirits more wicked than itself. So the last day is worse than the first day. And I said, so therefore we need to cleanse this unit, but we also need to fill it, because there's a good spirit in this world, and there's also an evil spirit. And they said, oh yeah. So we read scripture, I prayed, asked God to cleanse it and asked God to fill it with His Spirit. And then I blessed them because they were doing the work of God there. Every one of them said, thank you so much. Shook my hand. And it was afterwards I thought, I just asked God to fill me with His Spirit. And at that moment the phone went. And I don't want you to walk away from here and saying, well, that never happens to me. But it may even happen to you here this morning. Because on the 30th of November, Isabel's, if you know anything about my wife Isabel, she's got this lung issue, and it's she coughs up blood and she's on two intravenous medications, and it's quite the thing. We had to cancel vacation time, and she is really sick. And I was very concerned. And during the worship time in our church, our worship leader, just after the first song, said, I just feel that we're just to stand there and just be quiet before God, to be silent before God and allow God to speak to us, just to speak to you. So, you know, I don't know if you've ever been in that situation where you're just standing there thinking, I wonder what Lynch is on. You know, you start thinking about everything else but God. So I'm standing there and I said, well, okay, God, if you want to speak to me, I'm open to that. And I couldn't hear anything. And just in my thoughts came, it was like a voice in my head said, hello, Peter, Isabel will be fine. Oh. What I didn't know was that our area minister, who is called Larry Schramm, was preaching down in First Baptist, and he heard that Isabel was sick. And he, at that very same moment, was praying for Isabel. And the gal who was leading the service, who is a friend of ours, said, you should have heard his prayer. I wish I'd recorded it for you. It was beautiful. That was a confirmation that God spoke. Because I didn't just keep that to myself. I shared it with Isabel. I shared it with other friends that I knew. And this morning I'm sharing it with you. And so, in light of that, last week we spoke about where God said with the Lamb of God in heaven in chapter 8 in Revelation, there was silence in heaven. Why was there silence in heaven? Because the prayers of God's people rose up to the throne of God. It was almost as if God was saying, shh, I want to listen to my people's prayers. But we need to listen to what God wants to say to us this morning. And you and I, you're no different from me. There's an issue in your life that you're dealing with. And it might not seem important to other people, but it's important to you. And what I'd like us to do is to stand this morning. Just stand up. Let's stand up. And I'd like us to be silent before God. As the psalmist said, he said, my soul, wait in silence for God only. Don't listen to your own voice or listen to the voices of other people. Just try to open yourself up and say, God, I want you to speak to me in this issue in my life. So let's just for a moment just be quiet before God. And we thank you that when the prayers of your people go up before you, there's silence in heaven. And this morning, here on earth, we want to be silent before you that we may hear the voice of God speak to us in the context of what we're going through. So we pray this morning that you would hear the cry of our heart. And we would hear the response of a compassionate God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not sure if you should remain standing for song, but it might work.